All right, we're going to jump into the Word of God today for our last section of service. Real excited. We're going to be continuing our series today out of Soul Food, and we're going to continue to talk today about a prosperous mind or prospering in our mind. Now, just before we do that, I've got a couple practical things I wanted to mention to you guys. First and foremost, I want to talk to you a little bit more about connections today. Everyone say connections. Now, connections are a major and important part of what we do here at Toronto City Church. We believe in the Acts 2020 vision. 2020 is coming up. No direct connection, of course. But we believe in the 2020 vision where the Bible says that they met in the temple and they also met from house to house. And you know, one of the things that I love, I just love what God's doing in our church family right now. I'm hearing just amazing stories every week of just things God's doing, the way God is moving. I'm loving even the way things are growing. There's more and more people getting connected and getting involved in what's happening. I mean, almost every week I'm meeting new people that get involved. But you know, it's great. It's one of lots of good things that happen. One of the challenges that happens to a growing church is around this whole area of connection. And often you'll talk with a lot of people, especially as it keeps getting bigger and things are happening. They're like, man, I have such a hard time getting connected. I have a hard time feeling connected to what's happening. And there's some very practical reasons for that, just because of the nature of growing churches and organizations and what happens. But this is one of the reasons why connections are so important. It's so important because no matter how much God grows us, no matter how much we get to move into, no matter what happens, there's a place for every person in our church family to connect in a place where they can talk, where they can converse, where they can ask questions. There's a place for community. One of the things God's been talking to me about, and I've just been meditating on it, is just the spiritual practice of community. I think this is a lost art, if I could say it that way. It comes from the Greek word is actually koinonia in the scriptures. And so in Acts 2:42, it talks about how they took the apostles' teaching and they broke bread, their prayer, and fellowship. The word fellowship is koinonia. And so for a lot of us, fellowship, especially if we grew up in church, we had fellowship times in the fellowship hall. And we'd go over to what was called the fellowship hall and we'd eat food and we'd talk to each other. And that was fellowship. Well, the word is actually so much deeper than that. But it's actually talking about joint united community, being together, walking together as one. And it's actually something we need to lean into in the spirit and practice. You know, as believers, we want to have the spiritual practice of reading the scriptures and studying the Bible. That's so important. We want to do that. We want to have the spiritual practice of prayer and intercession. We want to be a praying people. But I believe part of what God is awakening this day, and I think part of it is in a fresh way, because our culture is becoming more and more disconnected, and that can seep into our lives if we don't watch it. And what happens is we're always feeling disconnected, and you know, sometimes it's just like, well, it's the church, or it's this, or it's other people, it's that. And God says, no, it's you. Like, it's others too, but it's you. I want to work on you. You've got to lean into, you've got to practice community. And the enemy will fight you to keep you out of community. He doesn't want you to connect. And so we've been talking and just featuring here some different ways to get connected, and that's been part of our emphasis this month. But I really want to encourage you in this element of connections. And so this week we're kind of formally kicking off our fall connections. There's some new things, some shifts that we're doing. But I really want to encourage you, if you've not gotten connected, get connected. Someone tell your neighbor, get connected. And so we have connections that run all throughout the city. We're looking to launch more as well, too. But after service, if you go out, we've got the Get Connected table. That's where if you're a guest, you can go get your free gift. But we also have sheets that give overview of where groups are happening. We're going to have some leaders there just they can converse with you. So several of our connection leaders are literally going to be there. They want to talk with you. They want to connect. If we can help you find a group. If there's none of the groups right now work for you because we're kind of in a season where we're trying to expand and do more groups, let us know, because if we've got several people who are all interested in a group, we've got some people ready to start groups. We just need to know kind of where and who wants to start. But I really just want to encourage you as a church family. This is like where we really start living what we're talking. And part of that is saying, hey, we're coming together here on Sundays in the temple, but we also want to gather from house to house. Because it's not just even about that. It's about really practicing this spiritual discipline or this spiritual practice of connecting with one another and of building relationships of koinonia. So I want to encourage you in that. Secondly, we've been talking a lot about this, but I just want to take an extra moment to pray. I know my wife already did when she closed the worship portion, but I really want to continue to pray into our upcoming national elections. These elections are so key. I was saying to our first service crowd, I'm particularly just as kind of a spiritual leader, for whatever amount I am or whatever else. My heart is particularly gripped right now because the enemy has some strategies even to restrict the gospel, to restrict churches, to restrict what's happening. And this election, I actually feel, is going to play a very important role in that.
And so it's important we pray. It's important that we vote and we get out and that we vote for a godly candidate. You know, be discerning in who you're voting for. And you want to make sure, I mean, that's part of, you're electing someone who's going to represent values that matter to you. And we need to always think through a kingdom filter when we do that. And so, and then make sure you get out and volunteer. I spent some time this week, and I got out just with a godly candidate, and I was volunteering again. I've never done that before, but I've really realized the power and importance of that. And so we really want to encourage everyone that let's just remember, we're in this 40 days of prayer leading up to this, and you can get involved in that, 40 days of prayer, praycanada.com. If you just search them up, you can get on a daily email list. Also, you saw in the announcements, I just want to continue to put a plug in on the cry. We're going to, a group of us are going to be in Ottawa. Faithina and Robert Grzeski, great friends of this house, we're going to be gathering at the National War Museum, and we are going to be praying and crying out to God on behalf of our nation. And so that's just another way to strike the ground. If you're interested in that, let us know, and we can. We're not organizing a trip per se, because everyone here, I mean, you can organize your own trips and do your own stuff, but we do want to kind of coordinate. So if you want to know other people from the church are going or what's happening, we want to let you know about that and make sure we get you connected to that. But if we can just do that, we're doing it every week, but if we can just pray for our elections, and we can just pray just for what God is going to do again in this time. And so, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you just for what you are doing, God, in our nation. We thank you for even these upcoming elections. And Father, we thank you just for a move of your Spirit, God. Lord, we thank you for your hand on these elections, God. And Lord, we thank you that righteousness will be established in our nation. I pray that we will be awake as a church to pray. We'll be awake, God, as to just discern. Like, we just don't vote for who we want to vote for, God. We got to pray and seek you and know who you're calling us to as well. And Lord, as well, that we will be those who will get out and volunteer. There's still lots of opportunities to get out to serve and to volunteer. And Lord, that we will be people who do that in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for all of the candidates who are running in this riding, God. Lord, we pray for Nathaniel Erskine Smith, God, for Deborah McKenzie, for Mae J. Nam, God, for Nadira Nazir, God, for Sean Manners, God. Lord, as this is our writing, we bless each one of them, God. Whether we agree with their points of view or not, they're people who you love, and they're people who are stepping out, God, to serve. And so we just speak blessing over them in Jesus' name, Lord, and we just pray, it's around their family. If they don't know you, God, they will come to know you. And we just pray that over them as well. Lord, we also pray for the two members of our church who are running, God. Lord, we pray for Nicholas Thompson, and God, we also pray for Rachel Wilson, God. And Lord, we just speak blessing over them. We speak encouragement in Jesus' name. Thank you for strengthening them, God, and just helping them to continue to run the race. God, to just keep building in Jesus' name. And so we love you, and we thank you so much in the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Now, I mentioned last week because Nick was there, and I got a chance just to kind of mention, because we're not partisan as a church officially, you know, we're there, but we can also celebrate members of our church family are stepping out. And so I noticed Rachel is here today as well. So Rachel, if you just want to stand up for a second, this is Rachel, and she is running in office, and that's why you haven't seen her very much for the last little while, because she is just out there working hard. And so bless you. It's good to see you. Love you. And let's just keep praying and believing, and let's volunteer. Amen. Let's get out and support somebody. Take 2 hours this week and just get out and let's support what God is doing. All right. We're going to continue our series on soul food, and we're going to talk about prospering in our mind. And so as we talked about our core text that we've been working with, again, notes are here in front of you. You can also go to brendanwitten.com, or you can go to the Toronto City Church app, and you can also get the notes here. But we're talking about our core text here has been 3 John verse 2, which says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." And so again, just to reconnect and lay a foundation, the messages from the last couple weeks in the series are for free online or on our podcast. You can always go back and get them. But we've been talking about God's heart for us to prosper and to be in health in this season. And it was just one of the words I felt like God said to my heart. He said, "I really want the church family just to go deeper in the prosperity and the health that I have for them." And so we've been talking about this as a foundation. Let me start at the top. God wants us to prosper. God wants us to be in health. Now, particularly, as I've said many times, when I use this word prosper, I want to make sure we filter it properly, because it's a word that has been abused or misused by some people. And so with some of you, if I say the word prosper, you may automatically get a bit of a kind of, okay, where's the offering coming from? Or, you know, just whatever else. And you get this perspective because of what some people have done. But I want to encourage you in the things of the kingdom. You cannot throw out the truth of God's word just because there's some people who have maybe got off the rails with it. And prosperity is not just a money thing. Prosperity talks about excelling, overcoming, doing, like living out the fullness of who you were called to be and lived out. When we look at the scriptures, of course, that's what God wants for our life. God doesn't want you to lose. God doesn't want you to always just get beaten down. He says you're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. Greater is he in you than he that's in the world. And so God desires for us to prosper and for us to be in health. But there's a key here, point here. It says, even as your soul prospers. Everyone say, as your soul prospers. And so this is where our focus has been in this series of soul food, because the prosperity, the health, walking, and all the things that God has for us in our life is directly connected to the prosperity of our soul. And so God says, I want to work on the prosperity of your soul in this season. Will you let me work in your souls? Will you let me talk to you about your soul? Will you let me do a work in your soul level so that I start on the inside, and then when you get it on the inside, it's going to start showing up on the outside? We've been making this point, but a lot of times we want to focus on getting the outside fixed, and God says, no, I want to work on the inside. Because the outside can so often just be window dressing or just works of the flesh, you trying to make it happen yourself. But God says, if you let me into your heart and you let me focus on renewing your mind, changing your will, working in your emotions, it's going to show up on the outside. And so we've been talking about this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, again, just giving a foundation that we're going to build on. It says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we are triune beings. We are a spirit. We have what the Bible calls a soul, and we live in a body. The Bible says that our soul, Hebrews 4 verse 12 talks about this, but our soul and our spirit are intermingled. It's a bit of a spiritual mystery, but they're tied together. So our spirit, our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, and then we live in this body. Now, it's interesting because when you're born again, your spirit is transformed. It says that any man who's in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You'd say that word new creature is actually in the original language talking about like a whole new type of being that's never been seen before. Now, some people are like, well, nothing changed about me when I gave my life to Christ. I looked exactly the same. Because that's where your body was the same. But your spirit, literally, if you could see in the spirit, when you give your life to Christ, your spirit is immediately transformed. The life of God flows into your spirit. You go from dark to light. You go from death to life. You move into this new life that God has for you. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible speaks about with us in that capacity. But your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions don't automatically change. Now, sometimes you may have a very powerful experience with God that does impact you. But the work of the Christian life is now taking what God's done in my spirit and beginning to live it out in my soul and then flowing out into my everyday life. So where a lot of Christians get stuck is we get born again, our spirit is transformed, but we don't know how, or we're not ready to invest the time to let God really work in our soul. And so that's why we're talking about soul food. We're talking about going deeper and letting God work in our soul, because there is so much. It says in Proverbs 4:23, I don't have this reference, but it says, guard your heart, which is another word the Bible refers to your inner man, that spirit-soul connection. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for everything you do flows from it. And sometimes we're out here trying to do all these things, and God says, no, if you just work on your heart and you let me work in your heart, everything will flow out of that. So I'm going to tell your neighbor, let it flow. We're going to let it flow. We're not going to let it go right now, but we are going to let it flow. And so we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body, and our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Everyone say my mind. Everyone say my will. Everyone say my emotions. And so our focus in this time, these last couple weeks, we've been parking in this area of our mind and letting the Lord work in our mind. And so we're going to talk about a prosperous mind again this week. Now, one of the foundational pieces that we laid last time was we said in Nehemiah 4:17, again, a little context, Nehemiah was a Jewish man who was living in Babylon. They had gone into captivity. They had been in Babylon for over 70 years. God miraculously sent people home. He hadn't gone home yet. He was a cupbearer for the king. But he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins, and this broke his heart. And so he received a call from God in favor to go home and rebuild the walls. He went home to rebuild the walls, and he faced many challenges, including some evil men and some evil people around them who were trying to stop them from building. And the two key leaders were Sanballat and Tobiah. And they did everything they could right up to threatening that we're going to come and we're going to kill you. They did everything they possibly could to stop them from building. And so that's the context we come in here in Nehemiah 4:17. It says, who were building the wall, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And so one of the things we talked about last week, and I'm going to build this and then we're going to start moving forward, is that in the kingdom of God, whenever you're doing something from God, you are going to have to build and you're going to have to battle. Everyone say, I'm going to have to build. Everyone say, I'm going to have to battle. This is one of the realities of the kingdom, and it's a prophetic picture with Nehemiah and the children of Israel, because they literally would strap a sword on their thigh, they'd have their sword ready, and they'd be working, but they'd also be ready. And see, when you're building something for God, there's going to be spiritual attack that comes against you. There's going to be things that come against you and things that happen. You've got to be ready that, oh, I'm building, I'm still ready to battle. Now, some of us like to build, but we don't really want to battle. And so we've got to understand it's just going to happen, guys. We talk about destiny. We talk about purpose. We talk about doing great things for God in your life. I promise you, it's not always going to be a cakewalk. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be things that come against you. But it's worth it because you're doing what God calls you to do. But you need to understand and be ready for it that you're going to build, but you're also going to battle. Everyone say build. Everyone say battle. So last week, we talked about the building in our mind or renewing it according to the Word of God. This week, I want to take some time to talk to you about the battle in your mind. Everyone say the battle. And so we're going to lay a foundation for that. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 12, we're going to talk about the battle in our mind, but how to battle and how to walk in victory. Ephesians 6, and we're actually going to go verse 10 to 13, says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Someone say, standing firm. Oh, come on. I need a little more oomph on that today, family. Come on. Someone say, standing firm. That's right. You can't be like, standing firm, right? You know, we got to stand firm, right? Come on. We in this. All right. So we're going to stand firm. So several keys I want us to catch from this passage. Number one, we are in the midst of a battle. Right? Now, this should maybe go without saying, but I think a lot of times we get disconnected from this fact. I've talked about earlier how you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. The Bible is very clear that as much as we are in this natural world, there is a spirit world that the natural world flows out of, and the spirit world is actually even more real than the natural world. And in this spirit world, obviously, God is a spirit. He dwells there. He has angels that do His work. But we also have an enemy. His name is Satan. And he has those spirits that do his bidding or demonic forces. This is real. It is not just a fairy tale. It's not just made up. Now, because we can't see it or sense it except when there's specific times when God maybe gives us discernment to see into the spirit realm, most of this operates without our natural awareness. And it's just because in this time and place before we cross over, we are a place where we see in part and we know in part. But we can still walk in this by faith. But in the middle of this, guys, we do have an enemy. We have an enemy who does not want you to accomplish the purposes of God. We have an enemy who is against you, who wants to steal, to kill, and destroy from you. John 10, verse 10. That is what is there. And the reason I'm saying this is that I think a lot of us are in the middle of a battle, but we have no awareness of the battle. And so we're totally clued out sometimes regarding what's really going on. See, if I'm going into a battle and I'm ready for that battle, how many of you know I'm going to fare a whole lot better than I walk into a battle and I have no idea what's going on? What? These people are shooting at me. What is going on here? What kind of people is this? Wait, no, listen, you just walked onto a battlefield. And see, if you go into a battle without an awareness or a preparation for a battle, how many know a lot of times you're not going to fare very well in that battle? But how many know if you go in with awareness and a preparation, how many of you can position yourself for victory? And so we are in a battle, guys. The Bible is very clear from this context. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more of the nature of this battle in just a moment, but there is a battle. We come out of this place and we say, okay, we're going to do the purposes of God. We're going to do what God's called us to do. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to win souls. You know, we're a rescue ship church. We're not just going to be a cruise ship church. Well, guys, those are fighting words. Those are things we're saying. We're going to take territory.
And so we need to be understanding, because what happens for a lot of us is we go out, we begin to encounter spiritual warfare, but if we're not aware of it, we start just going, what's going on? What's wrong with this? What's happening? What's going on, God? And it's just, God's like, listen, you're just in the battle. That's why I called you. That's why I gave you armor. I gave you armor, not just so you can sit there and look pretty, but I gave you armor because I'm calling you into a battle. That's why I gave you the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Holy Spirit. He didn't give it to you just so you can look good and go in parades and look nice. God's saying, no, I've given you spiritual armor because there is an enemy that wants to oppose my purposes, but I'm with you because that armor that he's given us, if you go back in the Old Testament, it's the same armor that God has, because it says he straps righteousness on as a breastplate. He straps salvation on. He comes, he says, I'm giving you my armor because I'm calling you to take territory. I'm calling you to take ground. I'm calling you to win souls for my kingdom. I'm calling you to make a difference and an impact. So don't go marching out in the battlefield and sit down and start crying the first time the devil shoots something at you. Just understand, this is where I'm called, but if God called me here, then God is strengthening me to be here, and he is with me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. But I don't run away from the battle. I run to the battle in Jesus' name. Amen? And so we recognize that we're in a battle. Someone say, I'm in a battle. And now we understand, though, that it's interesting because Paul is very clear here. He says, you're in a battle, but you need to understand who you're in a battle against. He said, you're in a battle not against people, but against spiritual. Let's read exactly what it said here. Against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. That's what I was talking about. Against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This is who our battle is against, guys. Now, I say this for several reasons. We're going to tie a little bit into our thought life in just a second. But as I say, it's interesting. You know, we've been talking a lot about the elections, and you know, I've shared with you guys, there's concerns I have. There's different things. One of the things the Lord was really just ministering to me about was he said, Brendan, just remember, you're not fighting people. Right? Even we think about this with persecution that comes against the church or different things that come, it's so easy to get focused on people. It's so easy to get angry at people or to see people as the enemy. But if that happens to us, I promise you the devil laughs because he just won. Why? Because anyone, guys, who's opposing God or opposing godly values or opposing what God stands for, they're just under deception of the enemy. And what we need to learn to do is we need to learn to love people and then battle the enemy. Right? What a lot of us do is we want to battle people. We want to fight all this person or these people or our culture or this or that. Listen, that's why Paul reminded us, because the natural tendency is to want to fight people. But he says, listen, your battle is not against people. Your battle is against spiritual rulers of wickedness, and it's against evil spirits, and that's who the battle is against. And so love people, reach people, love people, serve people, and understand what's really going on behind the scenes. And so we see in this that we have a battle, but it's not against people. And then the last thing I want us to see in this before we jump forward is that the Bible is very clear here in other passages that we are not fighting to get the victory. Can I say that again? We are not fighting to get the victory. Jesus already won the victory for us. What we are fighting for is we are fighting for to stand firm in the victory he won for us. Somebody say, stand firm. See, if you are attacking something, you don't stand firm, you're running towards it. When you've already conquered, then you stand firm. Why? Because the enemy's trying to come back to get you to give up what Jesus already gave to you. And so you are not a loser trying to win today. You are not someone who's just struggling, barely getting by. It might feel that way sometimes, but in the spirit, you are victorious in Christ. In the spirit, you are seated with him in heavenly places. In the spirit, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. In the spirit, you have more than enough to do everything God has called you to do. The devil's going to try to lie to you, convince you you don't have it, intimidate you, but you just need to learn to stand firm, because you are not fighting for the victory, but you are fighting from the victory in the name of Jesus. Someone just tell your neighbor, I'm fighting from victory. And so I'm fighting from victory, but there still is a battle. Right? Anyone, you just have to live on this world for like a week, less than a week, and you know there's still a battle. I laugh. Some people are just, oh, there's no more battle. Jesus is finished. So I'm like, okay, what world are you living in? Because I run into something every single day pretty much. So it's a battle. And here's one of the main areas the battlefield is. It's the battlefield of our mind.
this is one of the main areas that the enemy comes to attack us, and this is one of the main areas. I don't know if there's any of you, maybe you've got some crazy or wild story, but I haven't met too many people that were just going to work one day and the devil just showed up in the middle of the street and wanted to get into a fist fight with them. Right? Like, you know, they do weird stuff in crazy movies, and yeah, every once in a while there is some higher spiritual things that happen. I'm not going to take away from that. But what I found with most people is the battlefield's really here in their mind. That's where the battlefield comes in. It's attack in our mind. It's the battlefield in our minds. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. And 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So let's just break this passage down for a few moments here. I love the Word of God. It's so rich. You can just go so deep into any verse in the Bible. First and foremost, again, we see this concept that though we live in the world, we're not fighting a natural battle. So this is just another voice to add to what we're seeing there in Ephesians, that we live in the world, but we are in the midst of a spiritual war. And so he is very clear here. Secondly, we see from this passage that we are not fighting with natural weapons, but with spiritual ones that have divine power to demolish strongholds. Someone say, God has given me weapons. You know, that's one of the reasons why I was so excited on Friday night. We had a whole ton of people here for Altered Friday night. And we were going before God in worship and prayer. And it wasn't just because we were nice, trying to have a nice another service or something like that. We were gathering together because that's one of the ways that we do warfare. Through our prayer is a weapon that God has given us. Our praise is a weapon that God has given us. As we gather together, it's not just singing nice songs and praying some nice prayers so we feel better. We are actually together moving with the Holy Spirit and moving forward in what God's doing. And God is teaching us. I was saying this to our first service crew. In this day and age, I think there's more and more that God wants everyday believers to rise up with a higher level of spiritual understanding. And you start to understand there's things that in the natural world, to natural mind, what good does prayer do? Oh, great, you're going to pray. What good is that really going to do? No, you got to understand that when you go to the Father in the name of Jesus, that there are things that you can't see in the natural, but there's things in the Spirit that are released and they shift. There's so many things that God has given to us, but he wants us to start to understand it and walk in it with a greater level of revelation. And so we see that we've been given these divine weapons. And then the third point I want you to see is it talks about, what do? They have divine power to demolish strongholds. Everyone say strongholds. Now, what is a stronghold? Because the Bible is talking about strongholds here, and it talks about strongholds. Now, in the very natural sense of the word, a stronghold was more of an older day term, but it was like you take a king in a nation, and his stronghold would be his place of safety or protection. Often in an older context, it would be a castle, or it'd be a fortress, or it'd be something where you keep your valuables, there's protection, and if you're under attack, you retreat to that. So it becomes a place where the seat of your power is, but that is what a stronghold becomes. And so the Bible says that we demolish strongholds. Now the question becomes, okay, well, where would strongholds be? You know, are we just looking for like a really demonic place in Toronto and maybe that's where the stronghold is? What strongholds are we demolishing? Well, if we look at the context of this verse a little deeper, what does it tell us that strongholds are? It says the strongholds are arguments or every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. In other words, I heard someone put it this way once and always stood with me. A stronghold is a fortress of thought in your life. Or a fortress of thought or a way of thinking in a culture. And so what happens is the enemy, one of his strategies is to work through establishing strongholds in individual minds or strongholds in a culture. And it's a way of thinking. He wants to control how people think. Because if he can get to how you think, then he's going to get to what you believe. He's going to get to what you say. He's going to get to what you do. He's going to get to what you see about yourself and what you see about others. There's this stronghold of thought that comes in. Now, there's a whole not even a rabbit trail. There's a whole angle I could take this right now. There's an element of strongholds in cities or in nations where there's established ways of thinking. I'll give you an example. That's why the Bible says that one of the things we need to really pray is that we need to pray for people's eyes to be open to see Jesus. Because what happened? The Bible says the God of this world has blinded their eyes so they can't see the truth. That's why we have to remember, we're not fighting people. When someone's acting a certain way, it's because they've been blinded from the enemy and they're not seeing the truth. And so there's this stronghold that gets into larger context, but there's also strongholds that get into our lives. And so this will tie a little bit back. I'm kind of maneuvering my way through this. It can tie a little bit what we talked about last week, because most of us have strongholds of thought in our lives. Some of them are good, but some of us have very negative strongholds that are still there. And so we need to renew our mind. But God says, I've given you weapons to take down these strongholds. But see, what I want you to connect is this is all in the thought realm. It's all about our thinking. What are we thinking? How are we thinking? And it's understanding that the battle is going to be in your thought life. The battle is going to be in your mind. And so, on a very personal level, the enemy's goal is to get you to think his way, to get you to think a certain way, or to just attack you in a mental level, to attack you on a mind level, to distract you, to discourage you, to push you down. Whatever he's going to do, one of his main strategies against your life is going to be to attack you on a mind level. So then the question becomes, okay, if I'm in this battle, if the battle is often going to be fought on the level of thoughts and the level of my mind, how do I need to respond? What is the answer? Well, this verse tells it to us very clearly. It says that we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Everybody say, take your thoughts captive. Come on, tell someone else around you, you need to take your thoughts captive. Guys, here is the reality. We are in this battle. The enemy is going to attack us through our thought life. One of his main strategies against you, and talks about the fiery darts back in Ephesians, is just to hammer away in your mind, to hammer away with wicked thoughts, to handle away with weird stuff, to hammer away with stuff that just, I mean, I don't want you, but you're going around, you're just going on someday, and all of a sudden this weird thought just comes out of nowhere. Or this thought, you're just like, oh man, where did that even come from? You know, like real talk. Sometimes you're sitting there in church, you're worshiping God, and then this thought just comes out of left field, and you're like, oh, I'm such a heathen. How am I even thinking about this in church right now? His attacks come against your mind, and he brings these attacks against our mind. And here's the key I want you to get. We can't pray that God will just take away bad thoughts. I wish we could. If we could, I'd have an anointing line right up here and just pray over you. No more bad thoughts in Jesus' name. No more bad thoughts in Jesus' name. But that just doesn't happen that way. Right, I remember hearing Brother Kenneth Hagin, who was a great teacher of the Word of God for many years. He's with the Lord now. But a lady came up to him one day, and she said, Brother Hagin, I want you to pray for me that I won't have any more bad thoughts. And he said, he smiled, he looked at her and said, well, ma'am, if I could pray that for you, I would have prayed it for me already. And you know, he was a little country, but he looked at her, he said this. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head. He said, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. I kind of laugh because I have no hair to make a nest on anyways. But here's the point he was trying to get across. Guys, we're in a battle. There's going to be evil thoughts and there's going to be things that come. We don't have a choice whether thoughts are going to come. But we have a choice as to what are we going to do with these thoughts when they do come. And we have a decision. See, part of what happens here, and here's one of the enemy's main strategies. I've worked through this in my life, and I was just reflecting, even as I prepared this message. The enemy's going to attack you with a thought, and then if he can really build it up, he's going to try and convince you that thought was you. Right? So he's just going to find the most evil, wicked, vile thought, terrible thought, whatever. He's just going to try a fiery dart, throw that into your mind. And then if he could convince you that was you, and you're sitting there, and you know, the cycle starts to go, oh, how could I think of even such a wicked thing? How could I think that about somebody? How could I think this way? I am such a terrible person. I am so evil. And you get into guilt and condemnation and shame. You know, he tries to attack you through lust and throwing lustful thoughts at you. And you're like, oh man, look, I'm just this. He's going after your identity, right? He's trying to get you. But you've got to understand today, that's not you. Right? Just because it comes, just because it flies through your mind, doesn't mean it's you. And part of what God wants to do is open up our discernment to start to understand some of you, what you keep feeling guilty and shame or whatever about, that's not you. That is an attack of the enemy against your life. And you need to start to say, listen, that depression, that's not me. That's an attack of the enemy. That lust, that's not me. That's an attack of the enemy. That doubt, that's not me. That's an attack of the enemy. These are his attacks against me.
It's not me. I have a decision. I can't stop it necessarily from coming. I mean, there's some things we can do on that side. But what I can do is decide what I do when it gets here. How many people here like getting packages in the mail? I already preached about this once. I like getting packages. I'm a big Amazon guy. I like Amazon. I just like, it's just kind of fun. I think maybe in our day and age, you get the package in the mail. And so you can get your Amazon package that comes. And I'm in a condo, so it's a little different now. The front desk tends to sign for it. But how many know if they come and bring you a package, how many know you still got to sign for the package? Right? Just because the guy shows up at the front door and says, hey, this package is for you. I still got to look at the label and see, oh yeah, Brendan Witten, that is for me. But did I order this? Did I require this? Because just because someone shows up my door for something doesn't mean it automatically is mine. And it doesn't mean I automatically have to take it. See, what's my point is this. The enemy wants to package thoughts to try and drop them on your doorstep and get you to take them as your own. He wants you to take them and go, I don't really want this, but I guess I have to take it because it's here at my front door. No, see, you can do something called return to sender. And just because the delivery man shows up at your door with a package doesn't mean you have to accept it. You have a right to say, no, thank you. You have a right to close the door in his face. You have a right to put up a sign and say, delivery men with Amazon packages I didn't order are no longer welcome here. Just because it shows up doesn't mean you have to take it. And I want to encourage you, just because the devil shows up with some thought in your mind doesn't mean that you have to take it. It doesn't mean you have to receive it. You have a choice whether to sign for it or not. And I want to encourage you, it's time to start returning some things to sender in the name of Jesus. It's time to say, you know, that depressive thought, I'm returning it to sender in the name of Jesus. That lustful thought, I'm returning it to sender in the name of Jesus. If this is not the word of God, if this is not what God has for my life, then this is getting return to sender. Someone say, return it to sender. Just because the devil brings a thought doesn't mean you have to take it. And so in the name of Jesus, don't worry, there's nothing in the box, guys. All right, I'm not going to bust anything. It's time to return it to sender. Stop laying, it's a double whammy, right? The devil brings this ridiculous thought and then he tries to convince you thought of it. Oh, look at you. What a terrible person you are. What an awful, as he's coming with more thoughts now. You got to just say, no, not taking it. And so we got to return it to sender. So then the question becomes, okay, Brendan, like Pastor Brendan, getting us hyped up here, excited, and you're sure pumped up about this, but how do I take a thought captive? How do I actually return this to sender? Because it sounds nice, but how do I actually do it? Well, why don't we look at our model, who is the best of any person that's ever walked the face of the planet, how to take thoughts captive? Why don't we look at Jesus Christ and look what he did? Is that okay with everyone? Let's do that for a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 1 to 11. This will be a passage you are very familiar with, because it's when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So we'll start verse 1. It says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Guys, please, I just keep saying this. Stop equating difficulties to being out of the will of God all the time. Now, sometimes you've got to discern. Because sometimes it's the rebellious who dwell in a dry and desert land. And so sometimes there's things that if you keep going around the same mountain and you've been stuck in the wilderness for 20 years, just stop blaming everybody else and God. And maybe look at yourself and take a look at yourself. But there's also an element where when you go, Jesus was following the will of the Father in this moment, but he went into a difficulty. And there's a lot of times you face a difficulty. It's not that you're not on the right track. It actually means you are on the right track. And the devil is scared of what God's doing. And they all of a sudden, see, Satan was always on the lookout for this promised seed of Abraham that was coming. And all of a sudden, alarm bells started going off because the Holy Spirit came on and the Father spoke and said, this is my son of whom I'm well pleased. So Satan said, I got to step to him now. So he goes into the wilderness to be prepared, and he steps to him. So verse 2, it says, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, I guess. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, let's watch this phrase. We're going to break this down for a moment or two today. If you, now, first and foremost, there's a whole sidebar here of understanding how the devil works. Because the devil traffics in fear, in doubt, in unbelief. When he came to Eve, the very first temptation that he came, he said to her, did God really say? So he comes to Jesus. And it's interesting, who's now the second Adam. And it's interesting because he's coming in the same way, but there's also a victory that Jesus is winning where Adam and Eve lost because he was the second Adam. There's a whole theological piece to that. But here's the point. He said, if, and then he says, now watch this.
It says he said to him. Now, I know most of us, Pastor Sam, we're joking, this will be two services. Most of us in this, we automatically go to that movie of Jesus we watched one day. You know, and Satan showed up, you know. And I don't know, he probably had some look like the Grim Reaper or something, or look whatever. And he's, oh, Jesus, you know, just that kind of vibe. That's cool. We don't know if the Satan actually physically showed up. It doesn't tell us he physically showed up. But whether he physically showed up or not, he came and he said, which means it became a thought. So watch this. This thought comes to Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus is now thinking about abusing his power in a way he's not supposed to. Catch that. The thought is there because Satan said it, so he actually has to contemplate on this. But watch what Jesus did. Next verse. He answered, it is written. Everyone say, it is written. What we see is Jesus, there's a thought that comes that's not right. Jesus responds by speaking the word of God. Bad thought comes. We've got to take this captive. How do we take a thought captive? Let's look at our model, Jesus. Jesus immediately spoke the word of God. Now, I don't, but maybe this was just one time. Let's read a little further and see if he continued this pattern. So next, it says, then the devil took him, verse 5, to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now Jesus is thinking about jumping off a building and potentially committing suicide. Now, I know it just shocked some of you, but that was the thought. So I want some of you to be free today because you got suicidal thoughts that keep hitting your mind. That's not you. That's the devil because he's scared of who God made you to be. He's scared of what you're called to do. And so he's going to throw everything he can at you, but it's not you. Return it to sender. But sometimes we feel guilt for even thinking something. But Jesus, who never sinned, is now having a thought about potentially throwing himself off a building. It's getting real quiet in the church right now. But how did Jesus respond? Jesus said to him, again, it is written. Someone say, it is written. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so again, the devil comes back again. It's a little bit of a heavyweight fight. And he said he took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Now Jesus is thinking about worshiping the devil. That was just shocking to some of you, but the thought had to be in his mind because it was just said to him. This temptation has come. See, but you say, oh no, but that's really clear, Pastor. We can see the devil saying it, so we know it's not Jesus, it's the devil saying it. Well, why should it be any different for some of the thoughts that are coming against you just because you can't see a picture of the devil saying it to you, but it's the enemy coming against you, it's not you. But what Jesus did was he didn't say, oh, it's so hard right now, I haven't eaten for 40 days, this is so difficult, I'm in the middle of a desert, I just got baptized, this isn't the way it was supposed to go. No, the thought came, he came right back, and he said once again, and Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only. Everyone say, it is written. Oh, come on, I need a little more oomph, guys, this afternoon. Say, it is written. Here's the keys we learned from Jesus. Number one, the enemy's going to try and attack you with thoughts. Number two, you need to respond by speaking the word of God. Not just thinking the word of God. Jesus didn't think it is written. Jesus spoke the word of God. And so the first key to taking a thought captive is understanding that speaking the word of God over that situation takes any thought captive. Number two, here's what I want you to get. Whenever you speak, it always overrides what you're thinking. Can I give you an example of this? I want everyone, when I say go, I want you to count to 10 in your head. Ready? On your mark, get set. Go. Okay, now say big blue elephant. Now, what happened to your counting? Right now, I know a couple of you are kind of like, no, I kept counting. You know, I was kind of, you know, I was still going. I was like, big blue elephant, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But you know what happens is your speaking always overwhelms what you're thinking. Now, here's the problem. The enemy attacks some of us, and this is how we try and fight it. Right? There's all kinds of problems to that approach, including that, that's not spiritual warfare. That's mimicking constipation.
Right? You don't fight the devil's attacks by thinking. You fight the devil's attacks by speaking the word of God. Where can I find this elsewise in the scriptures? I could take you back to Ephesians 6:17, which says, in this spiritual battle, take the helmet of salvation. I don't think it's an accident he tied the two together. Why? The helmet protects your mind. It protects your thinking. You're renewing your mind. But he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that word for word there is rhema, which means spoken word. That means when I speak the word, it becomes a sword in my hand. Some of you are going to a sword fight with fists. You need to stop trying to get in there in your own strength, and you need to take the sword of the word of the Lord that God has given you. And I don't matter how many times you got to say it, you keep speaking the word of God. You keep taking that sword of the Spirit, and you just make that demonic attack against your life, and they're going to get tired of attacking you. Spirit of depression trying to run your life every time. I mean, they're going to be the one crying. I love Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. They're going to be the one crying, man, I just keep trying to go with depression, and every time they just keep taking that sword and cutting me with the word of God. I'm going to go find someone else to harass, because every time I go over there, they're taking me out with the word. See, the problem is sometimes they come out, oh, it's all right, I just feel so bad today, and it's this and it's that. No, speak the word. Stop letting the thoughts control you and start taking the thoughts captives with the supernatural power of the word of God. Someone say, take it captive with the word of God. And then closing, I don't know if Pastor Samuel is coming to back me up, I love this, 1 Peter 1:13. And he says, watch this. This is Peter talking again about walking with Christ. Peter, who knew Jesus so well, one of the wisest, I suspect, men, because his relationship with Jesus. But Peter said this. He said, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. Listen to me, family. You got a call. You got a purpose. There's too much good stuff God has placed inside of you for you to flame out, give up, quit, back down, park right now. There is so much that God has placed inside of you. And all the enemy can do to try and stop you, because you already have the victory in Christ, is to get you intimidated, or to get you to fall into sin, or to get you basically to sabotage yourself. And so I want to encourage you today in Jesus' name. Those thoughts that keep hitting you, they are not you. They are attacks against your destiny. They are attacks against your purpose. And instead of letting them land in your hair and make a mess, it's time for you to rise up with the word of God, to rise up with the power of God, and say, in Jesus' name, I'm following the example of my Lord and Savior. It is written. Depression wants to come. I'm not going to take it. I'm going to stand up and say, it is written that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Lust wants to come. I'm not going to sit and take it. I'm going to rise back up, and I'm going to say, no, I've made a covenant with my eyes like Job. I'm not going to look on a made in any way. And I've said, as a male, but I'm not, I walk in purity. You get the word of God. And here's why you got to know the word of God. Because some of you, the enemy comes with an attack. You're like, okay, there's a verse. Pastor said something about this again. I don't remember exactly what it is. Something about, you know, in the Bible, somewhere in the second half of the book, it said, so that's not going to do it. Right? Devil, can you give me 5 minutes? I got to go get my concordance. Just let me Google it right now. I'm going to Google. What does this verse say? Now, if you got to Google really quick, do it. But then make sure you memorize it, because you get so good at declaring the word of God over your situation. And pretty soon, you're taking thoughts captive. And now you take your thoughts captive, but let's go to last week's message. You're renewing your mind. So what you're actually doing is you're tearing down bad strongholds. And in the same stroke, you're building up good strongholds in your mind. Right? All strongholds aren't bad. Strongholds are just strongholds. What has a strong hold on you? Does the word of God have a strong hold on you? Or does fear, oppression, etc. have a strong hold on you? Just remember, guys, and I'm going to close with this. It's not you. It's the enemy's attack against your life. So come out from under guilt and condemnation and shame and go to war. Take the thoughts captive and start to get your thinking aligned. Have the mind of Christ. Amen? And you're going to see transformation in your life. But this is not, like I said, you know, it sounds good and it's exciting now. We're going to pray for you now. But, you know, you don't always have everyone here and, you know, Pastor Samuel coming to jump on the keyboard to give you some background music to do spiritual warfare. You know, at 3:00 on a Wednesday when you're tired and this isn't going well, you just got to learn to take that sword of the Spirit. You got to learn to take the word of God, and you got to learn to do business. Amen? Amen. Someone say, take thoughts captive. All right, let's just stand to our feet. I'm going to pray over you today. If your heart is saying, yeah, I want to just grow in this, we're going to build and we're going to battle. And I'm going to wait and pray. I might park on this a bit more next week. We might move into the next part of our will. I'm just going to seek God. But let's have an amazing week. I'm so excited about all the ladies going on Encounter this coming weekend. Get ready, ladies. Part of what you're here is you're going to be battling and you're going to be building, and God's doing amazing things in your life. And the next week, we have a bunch of us gentlemen heading out, and we're going to be here for our Encounter weekend, amen? And we're going to battle, and we're going to build, and we're going to move forward with what God has for us, amen? This is what it is all about. And so let's just raise our hands. I'm going to pray for us.